Well, Tuesday night. Amen. Looking forward to the conference. And we try very hard to get Brother Stewart at the pulpit as quick as we can so he doesn't have to look at the clock the entire time while he's preaching. Amen. So, Brother Stewart, you come on and preach to us.
But he had it ready. Let there be light. Wow. Like that Wizard of Oz, that guy behind the curtain. They turn the mic off and it's, hello, everybody. I got this all tied up. I was going to walk right up here, button my coat and leave it buttoned. We got people on our back tonight because I was driving crazy with my coat. You know, you don't realize you do certain things until you see yourself on national television. I was on CNN. Look at this mess I've made. Thanks for the extra time, Brother Carver. I haven't told any jokes. I haven't told any stories unnecessarily. Maybe two or three here or there. And I would like to tell you a story. First time I was preaching for Brother Lockheed in Mississippi, and they gave me a microphone that looked different than the ones I'd used before, and I went to push the button, and can you all hear me? I went to push the button, and the battery fell on the floor. So it didn't bother me any. I just bent down, picked up the button, got it all situated again. They didn't know me, and I started again and pushed the button. The battery fell out again. Well, you're not really concentrating about what you're doing. You're kind of just hitting the button, trying to talk and trying to act like nothing's bothering you. And I did it again. After the third time, you know, being quick, witted, I thought, I must be pushing the wrong button. So I picked it up and looked at it. I put it back in and hit the right button. And they had me back, though. That's what's amazing, all right? Joshua 13. Oh, boy. Joshua 13. I can't start telling those stories. I've had enough stories in the pulpit. Growing grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our greater Moses, our greater Joshua, and our greater... All right, next slide. The idea of growth is very general in most Christians' minds, yet the Bible provides a very basic but very picturesque outline to stages of spiritual growth. What we're doing is we're highlighting this thing called sanctification. Being made more like Christ. Okay? The outward, physical, and the temporal of the Old Testament picture the inward, spiritual, and eternal of the New Testament. By the way, the best teacher there is, bar none, is Doctrine and Review. People don't learn it the first time you say it. They have to hear it over and over and over, and hopefully you can keep adding details. So review is just one of those things that you do. It's the best assistant I've ever had in the class. Next. He brought us out. And he brings us in. Doesn't say that though, really technically, does it? He brought us out. Why did he bring us out? You read there in Exodus, they were suffering horribly. And God had compassion. We could take time, look at chapter 4. There's some great statements there. God had compassion on them. if we had time, we could break that down in detail and just look how step by step God just expressed his concern. But he didn't bring them out just because they were suffering. By the way, God allowed that situation to turn the way it did. If you've been reading Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, you'd be getting a running commentary on this series. And it tells you that God turned the hearts of the Egyptians to where it was no longer to be comfortable for the Jews in Egypt. By the way, one of the things that happens when a sinner gets saved, he starts getting uncomfortable in his sin. Sometimes his life, as we talked about the other day, starts crumbling, things start happening, and he begins to kind of open up and he begins to kind of think, well, you know, maybe there is more to life, or maybe I do need God. The parallels are just so amazing. We could still be on Egypt if we just stayed with it. There's so much details there. But notice it says, he brought us out that he might bring us in. Don't miss that. Because the Spirit-filled life to us is like, it's a great thing to preach. It's a great thing to theorize about. There's been a lot of great writing on it. But I sometimes think that maybe it's not quite as dramatic in its outward display always as we think it could be. D.L. Moody was having great success preaching and having a lot of souls saved. But he wasn't yet having what he was going to have. They claimed that 1 million souls got saved under D.L. Moody's preaching. He was a great evangelist in the late 1800s. Not just in the Chicago area, that's where he kind of got started, but he held meetings and so forth here and there. He even went across the ocean to England. But two older ladies came up to him one night, either at the end of the service or during the invitation, and they said to him, "Mr. Moody, we're praying that you will experience a filling of the Holy Spirit." And he said he was kind of taken back, and he kind of thought, my land, I mean, God is doing great things. If I'm not Spirit-filled, I mean... But God used that to make him start thinking about it. It's kind of pricked his heart. And he began to think about it, begin to pray about it, and pray about it, and he finally began to get convicted that maybe, indeed, God could do even greater things through him. And he was walking down the streets of Chicago one day, and he began to feel a presence of God like he'd never felt before. Now, you got to realize, by this time, D.L. Moody has been walking with the Lord and praying and just off and on throughout the day. This guy's in constant flow with the Lord. I mean, he's crossed over, so to speak. He's in the land. And it wasn't that he hadn't experienced it, but there was an emptying out. As much as D.L. Moody was doing great things for God, God was enlarging his capacity for grace. I want to talk about that tomorrow night as we have time. Paul many times says to the churches that he would want their heart to be enlarged. David talked about God enlarging his steps outward, hearts inward. Amazing parallels in those phrases. By the way, you can learn a lot of theology in the Psalms. The Psalms are outstanding. God put a lot of theology in that music. The New Testament apostles quoted from the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book to prove that Jesus was Messiah. That's how powerful the Psalms are. He grabbed hold of a street light and held on because it began to come on. What he was experiencing was overwhelming him. And he said, "God, please, I'm out in public. Let me get off in private somewhere. Just hold off." And he looked down the street and he saw one of his church members' houses just down the way there. If you've ever been to Chicago, I kind of picture one of those row houses. And he gets to that house and church member comes to the door. He says, "I need to be alone with God. Have you got a room I can get alone, a bedroom I can get alone with God?" And they said, "Sure." And they got him up there, and he shut the door, and he got down on his knees. R.A. Torrey writes about this, why God used D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody said that the Spirit of God came on him so strongly. He felt the presence of God so strong, he finally had to ask God to stop because he didn't think he was going to leave. He didn't think he was going to make it. It was just so overwhelming. I read that years ago as a young preacher, and man, that stirred me. And I remember Brother Crawford, I don't know if he remembers or not, him and I having a conversation, what's a Spirit-filled life? Does it always mean an abundance of souls getting saved, etc.? Just sharing those thoughts and discussing that thing. But I think as fantastic as that story is, and don't get hung up on the experience, amen? I'm not saying everybody that's Spirit-filled. I've never had an experience like that. I'm not saying that Spirit-filled is going to have something like that, but you have to understand, D.L. Moody was a very unusual instrument in God's hands. He heard somebody say the world has never seen what God could do with a man that's wholly sold out to him. And D.L. Moody, when he heard that, said, by the grace of God, I'm going to be that man. And by the way, D.L. Moody was not highly educated. R.A. Torrey was his right-hand man. R.A. Torrey was a great apologist, a great defender of the faith, early 1900s now, late 1800s. R.A. Torrey said, D.L. Moody's the only guy I know who could say Jerusalem with one syllable. He was no dumb cluck. He was quick on his feet. Just because you haven't got book learning doesn't mean you're dumb. There are a lot of people who have a lot of book learning, a lot smarter people who got book learning. Paul said, ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Moody had started this service, and just as he's getting ready to preach, one of the ushers came up to him. The place is packed, thousands of people there, and the usher handed him a note. He took the note and looked at it and said, fool. Somebody had written that note to try to shake him up. He said, well, this is interesting. He said, oftentimes people write notes, they'll write so they won't sign their name. He said, here's somebody signed their name, and they didn't write anything. He says, it says, fool. And on the spot, he changed his text to Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Amazing, amazing man. And I think Ephesians, and I think Colossians give us a lot of information what a Spirit-filled life is really all about. And we'll touch on that tomorrow night. But don't look at it as something that's way out there. He brought us out that he might bring us in. The hardest reason, the hardest thing that we're dealing with in our generation, the 21st century, is our lives are so much more busy. I'm not saying we work harder than our forefathers. There's just so much going on. And now we got all this technology. And I mean, in some ways, I don't like having a phone. But you got so many people trying to get a hold of you. You got so many people that you have a responsibility to. You do it on the job. Preachers have it. And you feel guilty if you don't stay where you can be accessed. And every once in a while, I'll kind of forget. I'll literally forget about my phone. And I'll go pick it up. There's like three or four phone calls that I should have returned 2 or 3 hours ago that I just wasn't even thinking about it. And I've told people repeatedly in a nice way, Monday's my day off. The phone everybody thinks they're the only one that's texting you or calling you or whatever. But we are so distracted. There's so many people calling for our attention. I think that's one of the biggest problems why we're having a hard time being as spiritual as our parents and our forefathers were. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. And so as you hear this stuff, the idea is for you to get the big picture and get it in front of you. And as you hear sermons, I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night. As you hear these sermons, you plug them into this structure. This is not just a series. Brother Crawford and I years ago shared a concept of what a church service is supposed to be. And I've taught and shared this with people off and down through the years, and most people hear it and say, well, that's interesting, but every once in a while somebody tunes in and says, I get what you're saying. They see how biblical it is. And he heard that years ago, and it shaped his philosophy of ministry in a lot of ways. This is a view on the Christian life. And I'm very sensitive about this packaging because I can tell you right now, you can really do damage to this presentation if you don't understand what it's about. You can hang on this outline and miss what we're saying. This outline should be helpful. I told you I kept it with one word. It should be helpful, but it's not the message. It's a means to an end. And the end was really what we saw last night. God magnified Joshua before their eyes. God has to take a fisherman. Some of you are sitting here tonight and you enjoy church, you enjoy the fellowship, you enjoy Bible study and so forth, but you never envision yourself as really being powerfully used of God. Isn't it amazing what Jesus did with some fishermen, a tax collector? What does it say in the book of Acts? They took knowledge they'd been with Jesus. He told Peter, I'll make you to become a fisher of men. That means whatever you've been doing in your past, your trade, your skills, your past life, what you have become familiar, what you have become good in, there are things about an electrician, there are things about a lawyer, there are things about a salesman, there's things about a manager, there's things about a cook, there's things about a soldier, there are things about those occupations. Hey, a housewife can understand Leviticus 2 better than anybody. A housewife, not even more than a chef, a housewife. Leviticus 2, don't read it now. When you get home, ladies, read that. A housewife can understand that more than the average person. God can take that experience, and He will take things that you excel in, and He can use that in the Lord's work. I'll make you become an electrician. I'll make you become a salesman, a presenter of the gospel. God can use that skill set. I want you to envision a Spirit-filled you. I brought you out that I might bring you in. And yes, it was very dramatic to leave Egypt. But they didn't sneak into Canaan. They knew they were coming. And when they came and that river stood up, you can read it. We won't read it, but you can read it. Joshua, they say, uh-oh. Joshua 2, Rahab said, man, the houses are locked down. I mean, they know. I mean, it's like, just imagine if we got invaded. They were scared to death. They fought back. They didn't know what else to do because they were unsaved. They were lost. But they had light. And I don't want to make too much of this, but I'm not so sure that Rahab and her family and situations like that, I'm not so sure those aren't just samples or examples. I'm not so sure when we get to heaven we're going to find out that a lot of people reach in some of these settings. The Old Testament's not exhaustive. The Old Testament's giving information as we move along. I mean, Melchizedek and Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, and Job may not have been a Jew. Here's Gentiles, the Old Testament, that apparently knew God, see? So it's just a lot of things for you to think about tonight. I don't want this, we get out of here and you think, well, those are great things. You were saved not just to go to heaven. Ephesians 1, the New Testament echo says, God did so many things for you, and He wants you to have your eyes opened, your eyes enlightened to see them. And then in chapter 3, He prays for the church. His second prayer, first prayer, chapter 1, the second prayer is they would actually experience it. And chapters 4, 5, and 6 shows you what happens in a person's life and in a church. You know, Ephesians wasn't really written to an individual Christian, it was written to a church. What happens in a church when people actually see and are actually enabled, freely given favor, even unto enablement, and you actually see what happens in a church. And so tonight, don't look at this as just way out there. Look at this as where God wants you to be. Okay? All right, now we can move on. That wasn't in my notes. I have no notes. I have the Bible. Exodus phase, where all Christians start. En route phase, where most Christians live. Don't know that they're supposed to be on their way to something. They got churchianity. A lot of them are saved, but they don't really have Christianity. They're saved, but they've reduced Christianity down to churchianity. A marriage no longer is romantic, it's routine. It's lost the reason we got married. I didn't get married to have routine. Amen? And this church was not started so you guys could have churchianity. Okay? Church is a means to an end. By the way, this is God's house. This is His temple. And everything about the temple and everything about the tabernacle is about Jesus Christ, period. If you'll come to church, and if you'll see Christ afresh, the Spirit of God will do a work in your heart. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see? There's light for a look at the Savior. You can look at it later. Where most Christians live, encamped phase or encampment phase, where many Christians live, right up there. They're right there. You may be there tonight. You may be, you know, I've heard this before and I understand it. And, man, but, you know, what's it mean to cross over? Just remember how they got out of Egypt. Just remember how they got through the wilderness. Just remember how they got up to the Jordan. You say, okay. So then how do you get into the promised land? Same way. I'm not going to tell you exactly, but you probably kind of got it figured out. Next slide, I'll tell you tomorrow. Entrance phase, engaged phase. They got in there and they engaged. You don't get in there to look around and write theological books. And you don't get in the ministry to sit in a tower and pontificate about it. You get in the ministry to get down where people are and try to help them. You want to see God work. You want to see God move. You got to engage. You got to go out there. You got to go to Jericho. You got to go to Ai. All right? Tuesday evening, real grace, true growth. Level 6 and 7. Enlargement phase, where few Christians live. All right? Now, think about this as they enlarge. They begin to hold a Jericho, and they began to get reorganized. They went through Ai. You know what happened? There was sin in the camp. And by the way, that can happen in your life. It can happen in your church. And they got that settled. They moved on. When they went into the central campaign, then they did the southern campaign. Then they did the northern campaign. They cut the land in half, did the south, did the north. Military man, look at this and tell you, yeah, that's how you would do it. Okay? A few F-16s and, you know. But anyway, that's how you would do it. But then they stopped. Why? Because they needed to populate. They needed to fill it in. God said, don't take too much land too quick because there's not enough of you. And you'll be vulnerable to wild beasts, etc. So the Christian life is never like this. Okay, that's a Saturn V rocket. Okay? The Christian life is like this. A few years later, you're still having your ups and downs, but your downs are higher than your ups used to be. He said, well, Brother Stewart, I have more heartache and trouble in my life now. You're thinking outward. I'm talking inward. Remember, we get very distracted by the outward. A mature Christian realizes that unsaved people go through what we go through. Unsaved people have the same health issues, the same financial issues. They get worried when they see 9/11s happen. Okay? We're talking about the inward. The Christian life is a growing pattern. And listen to me tonight. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ. Now, you're going to especially see that tomorrow in Philippians chapter 3. Okay? Joshua chapter 13. Look at this statement. They've conquered the land. They did the central campaign. They've done the southern campaign. They've done the northern campaign. They've got the heart. They've got the heart. They've got the hub of the land. But look at verse 1. Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet land? No. Much land? No. Very much land to be possessed. You never arrive in the Christian life. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying on as I onward bound. I think Paul wrote that song. I think he wrote it after he wrote Philippians 3. We'll look at that tomorrow night. Did I say that? Whoa, I'm sorry. Go back. I'm sorry. Back up. Okay, thank you. All right, now go to Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, verse 18. Way back, you hear this statement that God promised it to our fathers. Okay? He promised it to our fathers. And this is when it starts. Look at Genesis 15, 18. Genesis 15, 18. This is really a neat chapter. Most of us run to Genesis 22. But in Genesis 15... Abraham got some clean animals, different animals of sacrifice, and he cut them in half. He put a half on either side, a half on either side, a half on either side. Then he got some clean birds and put them at the very end. Sacrifices cut out in half, all laid out there. And then he went into a deep sleep. God put him into a deep sleep. And God passed between those animals. He was covenanting with Abraham, but not with just Abraham. Because of time, we're okay. Hold your hand in Genesis. Go to Galatians. Man, I wasted 3 or 4 minutes getting up here, but we're doing pretty good. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. God's not just covenanting with Abraham. Now, this is deep, and we're not going to camp out here. Some of this stuff your pastor's got to come back to, okay? And he knows this stuff, okay? He's coveting with the seed of Abraham, which is in his loins. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was made of the seed of the woman, and Mary was a descendant of David. She was a descendant of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that God is covenanting with Abraham, but Abraham's sound asleep. Abraham can't respond. So he's covenanting with Abraham, but yet he's doing more than that. He's covenanting with the seed, the genetic substance that's going to be produce the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is in a seed line. He's in a bloodline. The Bible says that when God could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, God the Father interacting with God the Son, already anticipating him becoming flesh, one of us. You see, God's not just arbitrarily saying, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. No, you know the New Testament's a contract? You have a house contract? If you're renting, you do. If you own, you do. You have a car? You have a contract in your car? You got an insurance contract? You got a contract right here with God. When you got saved, you entered into a new covenant. It's more than a covenant, it's a testament. There has to be a testator, there has to be a death. You have a contract with God. When you get saved, you have this contract. And these 27 books describe it. Look at Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises, plural, made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of how many? One. And to thy seed, which is what? You can read verse 8 when you get home, Galatians 3:8. The gospel's being preached in all this. God is covenanting with Abraham. He's actually covenanting with the seed of Abraham. He's actually covenanting with Christ. You say, man, this is wild. This is big stuff. Hey, it's fantastic stuff. It's amazing stuff. Hebrews gives you commentary on it. Can't go there tonight. Your pastor knows about it. If you want to get with him about it, Levi paid tithes, okay, in the loins of Abraham to Melchizedek. You hear what I'm saying? The Bible says in Hebrews that Levi, who produced the Aaronic priesthood, Aaron, he paid tithes to Melchizedek when he was in the loins of Abraham. So Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek with Levi in his loins, he's going to give us Aaron, means that the Aaronic priesthood was underneath the Melchizedek priesthood. Because Abraham's paying tithes to Melchizedek, that unusual priest of God, and since Levi was in his loins and Aaron's in the loins of Levi, it made Aaron's priesthood under Melchizedek's priesthood. Pretty deep stuff, isn't it? Oh, by the way, you know what it tells you? You're not an accident tonight. You know what God told Jeremiah? Before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew thee and ordained thee to be a prophet. Paul claims that from his mother's womb he was called to preach. He didn't get saved until he's about 30-some years of age. If you think you're here by accident tonight, go back home and read Psalm 139. God is at work in the womb. The womb is the workshop of God. Do you know that when Mary went to see Elizabeth, that she found out she's going to have the Christ child? Do you know that Jesus in his human state was just a few days old? Literally a few days old. Very, very embryonic. Mary walks in the door, and John the Baptist leaps in his womb, in her womb, Elizabeth's womb. And Elizabeth says, addresses Mary as the mother of my Lord. Life begins at conception. John the Baptist was 6 months old. Jesus was a few days old, humanly speaking. Pretty amazing book, isn't it? You are a unique person. And God is just as interested in you tonight as anybody else on this planet. You need to seize the opportunity He's given you. And by the way, if I hadn't said it, this is the church age, and this is a New Testament church, and what you are doing is big deal. A lot of churches don't support as many missionaries as this church supports. A lot of churches don't have a lot of the outreach ministries that this church has. You guys getting up and going to work, going places, doing things, you're not just taking care of your family, taking care of your kids and so forth. Do you realize what this church is doing? You realize the ministry this church has? Do you realize when you and I are sitting here, the sun never sets on Heritage Baptist Church. You're in more countries than Britain was when they made that statement. And as far as God's concerned, that's what we're supposed to be doing. This is the church age. This really is something to be plugged into. There are churches that are 30 or 40 years old and haven't done as much church planning as you've done directly out of this church. Are you following me? So I'm not talking about some great abstract thing here. I'm talking about something that's right down your road. This church is maybe almost as a church. This church is almost, some of you have crossed over, but this church is almost like it's on the banks of the Jordan River, and many of you have crossed over, and the rest of you are almost ready to do it. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm sharing with you is not just for an individual Christian. If we could look at Ephesians tonight and show you, it's for a church. It's for a church to get a hold of. Now go back to Genesis. Brother Crawford says he's never going to make it back there. I did. Go back to Genesis. Look at verse 15, verse 18. We're talking about a promised land. It was promised to Abraham. Abraham died, Hebrews 11, without seeing it. Isaac died without seeing it. Jacob died without seeing it. But Moses saw it. He didn't get to go into it, but he saw it. But Joshua took him in. Look at verse 18. This is important for later. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. He saith not the seeds as the many, but as the one. For the river Egypt, that may be the Nile River. There's a big debate. Does that go all the way? Or it could be a river on the border. But it could be the Nile River. That's up for debate. And to the great river, the river Euphrates. I don't know how much you know about geography, but the river Euphrates cuts the rock right in half. God has promised Israel possibly all the way to the Nile River, if not a river where they border the land of Israel ultimately. All the way across Israel, across Jordan, halfway across Iraq. That's what God gave them. That's why Joshua said there's very much more land to possess. You hear the news. Is if Israel gives up that West Bank where they're doing the settlements right now, if they give up that West Bank, you take a bite out of it. That's just on the west side of the Jordan River. If they give up that West Bank to the Palestinians, then they're only 11 miles wide going up the top half of their country. And you could cut that off. When they first went in there in the early 1900s, before they were a nation, worked with Britain, they had land across the Jordan. They've been giving up land and giving up land and giving up land trying to have peace. They're never going to have total peace until the Prince of Peace comes. Okay, the Antichrist is going to fool them after the rapture. But we are living in amazing times. And that little piece of land they got is so much smaller than what God promised them. So what am I saying tonight? You say, Brother Stuart, I believe I've crossed over. Or I believe I'm about to cross over. And I'm going to engage the enemy. I'm going to see strongholds pulled down in my life. What's that mean? You're going to get over your past. Hello? He said, well, my father this. I'm not making light of anything. My father wasn't perfect. My father was an alcoholic. You want to blame your father? Go ahead, because he'll blame his father, and he'll blame his father, and after a while, you get back to Adam. No father's perfect. No mother's perfect. There's all kinds of things that can weigh you down. You are what you are tonight because of your past. But God is in your past. He's in your present. He's in your future. You know God's already near tomorrow. God can take your past. Romans 8:28. He can make all things work together for good. There are some things that happen in our lives. I'm telling you, humanly speaking, you wonder how some people get through them. Some of them are really bad things. But you want to know what? There was nothing worse than the cross. And God did such amazing things. We wear His jewelry. You went back 2,000 years ago and you put one of those on your building, people would say, what? I'm talking about before Christ died. They say, what are you doing? That was the most shameful thing you could do to somebody, is crucify them on a cross, completely exposed. It was designed to humiliate them, humiliate people that knew them, people that were related to them. It was all about shame. Rome did that as supposedly a deterrent. And Jesus wasn't just hung on a cross. He was beat up and spit upon and mocked and ridiculed. I mean, savagely treated. And he's hanging there. And the apostles had a hard time understanding it. How could our Messiah die in such a way? But boy, when he rose from the dead, things start falling into place. He took the ugliest thing that's ever happened, and look what it means to you and I tonight. Yeah, God can sweeten the bitter waters of Marah with a tree. Amen? And it wasn't technically his cross, it's the Christ of the cross. They were given this massive land, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cabanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaims. Those are giants. And the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, the Jebusites. He gave them this massive piece of real estate. Israel's never gotten all of it. I'll guarantee you, when D.L. Moody died, as much as God used him, there was still more land to conquer. Okay? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Father, bless us tonight. Help us make good use of the time we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 3. I'm trying to bring this to you where you are. I'm wanting you to see God plugged in with you tomorrow on your job tomorrow morning. Some of you in this room tonight may get more rewards than I'll get or your pastor will get. We're not all called to preach. We're not going to get to heaven, and what you were called to do is what's going to be reward. You're going to be rewarded for how you fulfill what God called you to do. And we need to get a vision of making a difference in eternity for God. I'll guarantee if the rapture happened right now, every one of us would go, wow, wish I would have done more. You know how you can do more? Be more. If you'll be more, you'll do more. Amen? Look at Hebrews. This is an amazing passage. Hebrews is probably what Paul sounded like when he went to a synagogue and began to reason that Jesus was the Christ. Many people think this is Paul's classic address to the Jews, reasoning with them out of the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Look at verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, Hebrews 3, 7, if you will hear his voice, this is you tonight, I'm challenging you. I'm challenging you about not staying on that level. I'm challenging you to want to go forward. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation. That provocation means when Israel shrunk back in the book of Numbers, they shrunk back and said, oh, the land's fantastic. It's beautiful. You're here tonight and say, you know, Brother Stewart, last time you talked about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, etc. That does sound really good. They said the grapes were fantastic. It's a beautiful land. It's just like God said. It flows with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. And there's fortified cities. They got their eyes off of God and got their eyes on themselves. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But they're mighty through God, the pulling down of the Jericho walls, strongholds, casting down imaginations, those thoughts that take you away from seeing Christ for who he is. You say, Brother Stewart, you're talking about something really spiritual. Absolutely. There comes a time in your Christian life where you literally go to a whole new level of understanding that Christianity is Christ. It's Christ. I found out a long time ago marriage is not a concept. I didn't get married because I liked the concept of marriage. There are men who have never married that have traveled this country teaching people about marriage. Hey, that's between them and God. He said, well, Paul was that way, maybe. Paul may have lost his wife. We don't know. Fools speak where God is silent, so I'm going to have some sacred speculation. I'm not speaking, I'm just speculating. He's 30 years old, typically a Jew by that time was married. He said he suffered the loss of all things, Philippians 3. Some people think he was a rising star coming up in the Sanhedrin among the Pharisees. He may have been married. But he was an apostle. And that gives him enough authority to address it. But I didn't get married just because I thought marriage was a great idea. I found somebody that I didn't think I could live without. Hello? I found somebody that I wanted to marry, I wanted to be with. It was a whole lot more than just a concept. Now, I thank God for the concept because that we were able to make it legal. We've been married 36 years. Amen? And I married over my head. I introduce myself all the time. This is my better 7/8. I'm exaggerating. 3/4 is actually what she is. But anyway. Christianity's not just a concept. Amen? We shouldn't sing, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. That's a concept. But it's describing a reality. We got to get past thinking this stuff is for preachers and not for church members. Joshua wasn't really a preacher. I want to tell you something. I know a great many old men. My grandfather was 87 years old. He could pound his cane a couple of times and look at me in the eyes very seriously. I didn't know if he was kidding or not. I'm a young kid. I'm kind of scared of him, you know. He'd look at me real hard and say a statement. I didn't know what to do, you know. There's nowhere to run. I'm 7 or 8 years old. My mom said, oh, he's just kidding you. He'd look at me, then he'd smile. I guess he was kidding. I remember my grandfather pounding that cane and saying something to me. Hey, Joshua was 110 years old. And when he looked in the face of Israel and said, choose ye this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. His wife didn't roll her eyes. And his boys and his grandkids didn't roll their eyes. Why? Because they knew Dad was real and Granddad and Great-Granddad and Great-Great-Granddad was real. Amen? And we still talk about that. It's a great thing. Look at this. Don't harden your heart tonight, as they did in the book of Numbers in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Where? The people that roll their eyes, people that, I've heard this before. Yeah, I know all this. They're in the wilderness. They're not bad people. By the way, you can be in the promised land and you can be killing giants and pulling down walls. You're not actually doing it. God's doing it. But you can have that happening and not really be as good of, be any better than anybody else that's in the wilderness. I am no better than people in hell tonight. All of my righteousnesses, not unrighteousness, all of my righteousness, Isaiah 64:6, all of my righteousnesses are filthy rags. How can that be? Because there's that selfish tone to almost everything we do. On my very best, I don't even want to say day. My very best, I don't even want to say hour. My very best minute. My very best second, I wouldn't hold up to God if He gave me the opportunity. I take the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In my hands, no price I bring. Simply to the cross I touch. Clean. Amen? I don't boast in the righteousness myself. I'm accepted in the Beloved. Period. Amen? There's a lot of healing in that when the Holy Spirit makes you to realize it. A lot of people are going to reject you. A lot of people are going to hurt you. The people you love the most can hurt you the most. A lot of hurt in this world. A lot of disappointments. A lot of disillusionments. But God's not that way, amen? Don't confuse God with people. God didn't say that. That person said that. Amen? God gets blamed for things He never did. Look at the next verse. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was what? God loves you so much tonight. God is so interested in your marriage. He's so interested in your job situation. He's so interested in your parenting. He's so interested in your future. He is so interested in this church. He's grieved when we don't see what He has for us and get excited about it. And said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. 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 Look at verse 14. For we are made partakers of what? We are made partakers of Christ. We are made partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence to steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. You ought to read this whole chapter now. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His what? Rest. God describes the promised land as the land of rest. O land of rest, for thee I sigh, the songwriter said. Now, I'm not going to talk about rest too much. You go to sleep on me. Just think in a few minutes we're going to be in our mattresses. We're going to maybe open a window in the nice, cool air. That's going to be wonderful, isn't it? Just think, guys, in just a few hours, you'll be right back in here in the classroom. Okay. But anyway, look at this, rest. We'll talk about that in a minute. a promise being lent to us into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it, Paul says. For to us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Look at verse 8. Here we are. Now we're going to connect Joshua. Paul is looking back and he's literally saying to these Hebrew professors and Hebrew possessors, some of these Jews apparently weren't saved, some of them were. The context is amazing, but there's saved people he's talking to, and what he's actually saying here is what I've been preaching to you the last couple days. Look what he says in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, that's the Greek word for Yeshua, Joshua. He's speaking of Joshua, the Old Testament. He's saying, think about what God did with Joshua. That is an object lesson for what I'm telling you about. For if Jesus, Joshua, had given them rest, Joshua is the Hebrew word for Jesus. You would say Yeshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of what? Another day. We read in Joshua 13, there's more land to conquer. Once you cross the river, once you get in the land, and you take down Jericho, you don't stop and say, okay, we got Jericho, all right, set them up, we're done. No, no. There were 31 cities they had to conquer. They conquered 31 cities. They actually list the kings. We actually have them listed out. I have seen devotional studies on those 31 kings. They don't name every one of them, but the devotional study is telling those are the things in our life that God gets out of our life so we can serve him more effectively. You know why a lot of you are here at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you come to the Bible conference every night, you're plugged in, you're happy, excited? Because a lot of those strongholds have been pulled down. A lot of the Jerichos have gotten out of the way. But listen to me. There remains much more land to conquer. And I don't care, the oldest person here tonight, there remains much more land to conquer. What a great thing it is for a grandson to see a godly mother and father and see a godly grandparents on both sides. Can you do any more for your grandkids than have a church like this for them? I know maybe not all of you are in the Christian school, maybe some of you in public school, maybe some homeschool. What a thing. What a heritage. I told my dad, he was right there on his deathbed, didn't know it. We thought he was going to be okay, then something else happened. And the last time I got to talk to him face to face, I talked to him on the phone just before he died. We don't know if he heard me or not, but I told him my dad, alcoholism, when I was 15 years of age, he finally got victory over it. To the time I was 40 when he died, 25 years, never drank again. Amazing. Some of you have been alcoholism. It's amazing what God did. It's just startling. You just had to been there. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Boy, there's so much in that story. Thank God for Art Wilson. Thank God for Temple Baptist Church. I told my dad, I said, Dad, there are a lot of things. We were talking really father, son. I said, Dad, you know, I said, there's a lot of things that because of the drinking and stuff, whatever. But I said, you know what, Dad? You're always fascinated with God. God was never a boring subject to you. My dad read to me Knowledge of the Holy. A.W. Tozer's book, I was like 13 years of age. My dad's the ones that got into creation science and started sharing with me. My dad and I would look at those Clarence Larkin charts, dispensational truths. I never thought God was a boring topic. I absorbed Deuteronomy chapter 6. I saw something in it. We'd go out fishing with the men in the church out on the lake at night, the stars and the frogs croaking, the locusts buzzing, fish jumping, catfish at night, trolling for bass in the morning, drinking that old dirty coffee. It's fun when you're 9, 10, 11, 12 years old, stinking for 2 or 3 days, not taking a bath or shower. It is. It's great. Some of you ladies wouldn't understand that, but I'm just telling you, it's great. And they're out there at night. They're not talking about the stupid sports games. You say stupid sports games. Yeah, I said stupid sports games compared to this. I was a sports fiend, okay? I've been there. They were talking about God. These men were talking about God. Their dialogue. I'm sitting there listening to stuff. Waiting for my pole to go, I have two lines out. We get that big old liver on there. And man, you get that liver on the right, you can go, oh, maybe not quite that far, but boom. I wanted to get as far as I could out there because when that fish hit it, I wanted to be able to reel the thing in for a long time. And you know what, every once in a while, of course, you've run my stories. When you bring a fish bigger than your son in, when your son's holding the fish is bigger than him, I feel sorry for you guys. Your life's been ruined. Jonah's boring to you guys. But anyway, I catch a catfish like that, and I thought might be a little Jonah inside there. They were sitting there talking about God. We up the next morning, we're out there, and guess what they start talking about again? These guys are teaching Sunday school. These were not preachers. Are you hearing what I'm saying, man? Now, you need to play football and basketball and stuff with your guys and do things your daughter. But Deuteronomy 6 says the kids hear you talking about the things of God. And by the way, you said, well, I'm sorry, but my husband's not that way and my grandpa. Hey, the grandmother and mother didn't do too bad with Timothy, did they? Yeah. Lois and Eunice, if you look at the pronunciation. Mother and grandmother. Timothy turned out okay. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation. So yeah, they can do it too, amen? I'm wanting you to get a vision for what God could do in your life. Look what it says here. Look at verse number 8. There remaineth a rest of the people of God, verse 9, for he that has entered his rest, he hath also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. The city man falleth the same example of unbelief. How do you labor to enter into a rest? People, before they have a baby, a lady before she has a baby, she's in labor. Before a sinner gets saved, he's in labor. He's convicted. You see big man, tough guys. They won't even look up. They come about halfway down there and start crying. It's ugly. You know, but hey, what's the deal? They were under contrition. You understand what I'm saying? After you're saved, your tendency is, okay, thank you, Lord, but I got it from here. I got it. You leave the house without devotions. You go all day long without talking to God. I got it. And the world has beat you up. How many times have you been walking with the Lord and you got bad news and you're just able to absorb it? Other times you get next to nothing, you just blow your top. This rest here is you came to a point where you didn't rely upon yourself to save you. This is when they crossed that Jordan River, they had to have complete reliance in God. I don't think they crossed the river like, we're here. Joshua, yeah, I know. We'll be okay. This is all set up camp here. And I mean, let's just hold hands and sing Kumbaya. We'll get over this. I think they crossed the river and said, man, look what our God did. Wow. We heard what God did 40 years ago. Look what our God did. They got on the other side and went crashing down. Did you read Psalm 114? Came crashing down. They got in there. Boy, they walked around that thing. 7 days. The seventh day, they walked around 7 times. Joshua's out spying out the night before. I think when the word went and those walls came down, I think they went up those walls like you couldn't believe. Amen? Drama, dramatic, passion. Keep reading. Let us labor for, therefore, labor for the word of God. Why would you use the word of God? Why would you use the sword analogy? We memorize verses sometimes. And we forget to look at context. What did Jesus look like last night when Joshua saw him? He had his sword drawn. Now these guys went in there and they really used those swords. And they really killed some Canaanites. But when they got sent to the camp and they went to Ai, they got whipped. Same swords. Same approach. So see, it really wasn't them. It was God doing it through them. We can get together on Sunday morning, shake hands, fellowship, sing our songs, have a good time, and go home. One church great today? Or we can come here and see people saved, marriages repaired, lives changed in a church service. Amen? I mean, we can have God show up, or we can just come together and enjoy ourselves. Amen? And by the way, it's not always going to be that way. It takes sometimes time to get things to come together. What I'm trying to get you to understand is the picture here is very dramatic. You know who is going to drive the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Hittites out of your life? Jesus Christ. Look, let me show you how he does it. See that thing on the wall? Heed that, because that's how he does it. Look at this. Look at this. For the word of God is quick. That means alive and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. That's cutting-edge technology. I don't care how artificial intelligence comes along. I don't care how brilliant things get. Nobody can do that kind of surgery but God. It's hard to define the soul and the spirit. They're so interconnected to the body, and they're so interrelated. They're different. Only God can separate between the soul and the spirit. And to make sure you got the picture, he makes this analogy. He says, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. You know what the marrow is? The marrow is inside your bones. Your bones are really your foundation. Oh, what's the foundation of the bones? The blood marrow. That's where your blood's made, the bone marrow. That is the very inner you physically. Physically, that's you say, what about your heart? Your heart's pumping blood. Where'd the blood come from? That bone marrow is the most interior aspect to you. Well, spiritually, the Word of God can divide between the soul and the spirit. And look what happens when he does that. Look at this. And as a discerner, the Word of God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Heart. I'm going to jump ahead and make sure you get this. Remember, you got to cast down imaginations. Every thought that magnifies it, exalts itself against Christ. You and I have thoughts tonight. We have habits of thoughts. You push a certain button, you're going to think a certain way, and they're contrary to what we really believe. We have a theology right here, but we have a theology that we live out here. This is true, and this is not as true as this, it's not as accurate, but we function down here because it takes faith to get up here. We kind of get comfortable here. And do you know that as you get in the Word of God, you begin to see things in your life that you never saw before? You begin to see that your intentions weren't pure? How many times have you done something and you got convicted your motive wasn't right? You know when you're finally starting to grow as a Christian and you don't get convicted because you were cussing. You don't get convicted because, you know, you did something everybody knows is stupid. You get convicted because you walk by somebody that irritates you less than and you don't want to shake their hands, you just walk right by them. You come sit down in the front row. Here's a guy that's going to get saved this morning. He just can't wait for the church to start. You're just like him. It's bugging the fire out of you that you're in church and you brought your little agenda here and you didn't shake hands with that person because they irritated you. That's bugging you. You getting what I'm saying? You start getting convicted about attitudes, grudges, Girgashites of grudge, Jebusite of jealousy, Hittites of hatred. You know what? I don't have time tonight because I've only got a few minutes and I've got to get to the last one here, but let me just tell you something real quick. The works of the flesh? Turn there. Turn to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look what the works of the flesh are. Verse 19. Sounds like what's on TV tonight. You say, why is it that way? Because most of the world's not saved, and so if you're going to have them watch it, you got to put the works of the flesh on TV. Simple. Why do they make shows? They do them for ratings. They do them for ratings. So if you're going to reach the masses, what do you got to do? You got to give the masses what they want. And guess what the mass wants? Verse 19. Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, what? Adultery. Jesus said, if you look at a woman with certain thoughts, you've committed adultery in your heart. Wow. Fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. Variance. Do you have variance against some people in the church right now? Is there some variance between you? That ought not to be. Hey, look, not because I said so. Guys, I'm nothing. Okay? I'm one of Balaam's donkeys that God's using. I'm nothing. I'm talking about the Word of God, amen? I'm talking about a loving God. James says if you had an attitude towards your brother, you have it towards God because God created us. We're created in the image of God. He said, but they really crossed me. Okay, then really forgive them. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. Hey, you know what I heard? Fake news. Oh, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Look what it says above that. Look what it says real quick in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. There are churches that start infighting, and they literally ate each other alive. Dr. Ball came back one time from Fiji Islands. He gave me his little wooden forks and a big old thing you busted people's heads open, the cannibals, and they would bust, they'd kill people and bust their head open and eat their brains. He brought that back for me. Every once in a while, I'd hold it up at Regency Baptist Church, and I'd read these passages. It says you bite and devour one another. Isn't that the picture? Is it the picture? We're brothers and sisters of the Lord, amen? Wow. There's so much here. All right. Go back to Hebrews. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to show you the next one because I just felt led to camp out longer tonight. And I've been praying and thinking about this all day. Look at verse 12 and look at verse 13, Hebrews 4. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have today. I heard that WikiLeaks basically pulled the curtain back on CIA. I mean, they're listening to us and everything you could possibly think of, they're claiming. And we know they got the technology to do it. I mean, all your texts, all your emails, they can listen to you over your TV set. I mean, it's just like, you know, whatever. I know one better than that. God knows us inside out. But he loves us. Okay? And I want you to look at verse 16. I'm going to show you the last one. I'll just touch on it, and I'll use it tomorrow night to open up. Because there's another level here I want you to see tonight. Look at the word here. This is so key. I'm not going to pull it in. Just going to let you look at it. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of what? Freely given favor, even unto enablement, that we may obtain mercy and find what? Grace to help in time of need. Right now, if we're sitting here, and all of a sudden that roof opened up, and we looked up, we didn't see stars. We saw a ladder let down from heaven, like Jacob did. We saw angels ascending and descending, and then it opened up further, and we literally looked up and saw the throne of God. I would not have to say, hey, let's pray. How many want to pray? You know what would happen that happened? I'm telling you, we wouldn't be on our knees. We would be flat on the ground like John was in the Isle of Patmos. We would be flat on the ground. We'd be going, oh, God. Hey, would we? Would we not? Do you know you'll be no closer to God technically when you stand before him someday as his child than you are right now? Do you know we're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? Now listen, nobody's putting you down. You've been out in the world all day trying to make a living, trying to pay bills, whatever. That's why you have church. Nobody's here blasting you and saying, what are you doing all day? No, we're telling you. You come here and you go, whoa, now wait a minute. Let me get my job in perspective. Let me get my money in perspective. Let me get my family in perspective. Let me get life back in perspective. Tomorrow as I go to work, I'm going to do my job. I'm going to adorn the doctrine of God, as Paul told Titus, those working men. Adorn the doctrine of God before the world. Don't blab it. Show them. Come early, stay late. Not too late. The wife get upset. But anyway, adore the doctrine of God, but serve God on the job. Amen? Yeah, because see, you're salt and light. You shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, Paul told the church at Philippi. Do you realize right now if the rapture happened and we were all gone, what this world would be like? Oh, yeah. You're making a difference. You're making a difference. But you can make a bigger difference. The inward man is renewed day by day. The manna came down daily at dawn. Meet God in the morning. Stay in touch with him all day, day by day. Okay, the next one real quick. Level 7, enthronement. Go to the next thing for real quick. I got 1 minute. I'm going to jump ahead. I'll come back and catch this tomorrow night. Do you realize that after Joshua died, the men that served with Joshua, they started getting all messed up? Read the book of Judges. We're going to look at some passages. Do you know in chapter 4, we didn't read it, but in chapter 4 of Hebrews, Paul says David wrote Psalm 95. And it's God repeating the same phrase that we heard Him say to the generation of Joshua's day and to Moses. Do you know they got in that promised land and the ultimate level, the ultimate picture of Christ was the greater David? David came in and David got more land, got the nation all set up, got it built up and going well. 7 years of southern kingdom, and then he finally consolidated all the kingdom and ruled over it 40 years. And then he handed it off to his son Solomon. And Solomon rode that wave, that momentum. And Solomon was like a magnet. The world came to hear and to see Solomon. Enthronement. You know why God gave him the land? Ultimately, he had a king of his own choice, the line of David. Do you know Jesus was called the son of David? The greater Moses, the greater Joshua, the greater David. Let me ask you tonight, is he really the king of your heart? I didn't say life, I said heart. Is he really the Lord? Now, he doesn't want to serve you just because he says so. He wants you to love him. And you know, the word Adonai means he's our master. But the whole meaning is we want him to be our master. It's not that he's our master. No, we want him. We say it with affection. He's my master. We'd rather be his slave than be a free man to the devil, because you can't be free. Are you following me? Is a train better going down the track, or is a train better going off on its own? You and I were made to be in fellowship with God. And when we get off track, it's a mess. Let me ask you a question. You get in the land, it enlarges and enlarges. You know what the picture is? As time went on, Israel finally got more land than it ever had under Solomon. Solomon didn't get all the way to the river Euphrates. He didn't get all the way to the river Nile. But they had more land under Solomon than they ever had before. And when Solomon was right with God, it was a great time to be a Jew. I want to say something, but I don't want to take away from tomorrow night. I'm going to hold it. I'm a disciplined man. I'm 2 minutes over, Brother Crawford.
Man, let's all stand. Turn to Him 351. Wherever He leads, I'll go.